Amen. Thank you for praying for one another throughout the weeks and for sharing here. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to take a look at Luke 17, 1 through 10. Some of these scriptures will seem a little bit familiar to us today. And some of them we get taken out of context, as is kind of easy to do with scripture sometimes. We can pull a text and say, ah, yes, this text, this verse. I love this verse. And that's my love-hate relationship with chapters and verses coming out, because it's really easy to say, ah, yes, Luke chapter 17, verse 6 is fantastic and I love it. And it's powerful and it's meaningful and I quote it to myself regularly, but we also have to understand the greater context of what Scripture is speaking. Sometimes I have to remind myself that these books that make up the Bible were not written with chapter and verse numbers associated, but were in fact on scrolls and were in long form and they were read in large chunks. And we talk about the message of Scripture. It is speaking as one holistic whole, speaking the same thing. God is good. And that He loves us very much and has a plan for us. And so as we approach it today, you may be familiar with these. I certainly was as I looked them up during my study in the lectionary this week. But I was challenged in my class recently, and I want to share this with you as we jump into the Scriptures, especially with those verses we're familiar with and those passages we know. It's imperative that we don't approach them as just an old familiar friend, but that we look at them as something that maybe we've never seen before, and we ask the text, what do you have to speak to me? Not, hey, what's in here that I should formulate my doctrine around? What is in here that informs my theology and my belief system and how I think? But almost as though the Scriptures themselves want to be God's sermon to us on who we should be and how we should live. So as we read this today, I hope that you'll take some time with me to do that, because it is powerful and living and active, this Word of God. And we praise you for it, Lord. Let's read. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it will obey you. Now suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now, sit down to eat'? Wouldn't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Lord, thank you so much for your word that is living and active, with a message not just for the original audience, but also one for us today. Teach us not just what we should think about or what we should believe in as some knowledge we accept, but as the foundation for our life and who you need us to be as you shape us to be people in your image and likeness. Thank you for your love given through your word. Amen. So Jesus kind of opens this first section, and I'm sure you've seen some, really this first two sections here, which in the NIV, this entire section is labeled sin, faith, and duty. But it's really one unified thing that Jesus is speaking to here. And some of these materials you may seem very familiar to you because they appear in other Gospels or very similarly in other Gospels, and some even in other places with seems familiar from within Luke's Gospel, especially like the one about the mulberry tree. If you have the faith the size of the mustard seed, if you have a little bit of faith, you can tell a tree to go uproot and plant itself. Or, you know, maybe there's that verse that might sound familiar, something about telling a mountain to throw itself in the sea and it will be done. But in this first section here, there's something that came to me this week that Jesus is bringing here in three parts. This section where he says things are bound to come that are going to cause trouble. Would anybody here say, I've had some things that have caused me some trouble? On my journey toward holiness, I have experienced things in my life, and I expect that more will come that will cause me to stumble and trip up on this path to holiness that I am on with the Lord. Would anybody be willing to just raise a hand and say, yep, thank you. I see a couple hands. I see some nods and people. There we go. Thank you, everybody, for participating. And guess what? Jesus says tenderly and compassionately, opening up here, there is a woe to you in this section of Scripture, but is it woe to you who stumble on the path to righteousness? No, he says, listen, trouble's bound to come, brothers and sisters. Opening up with a compassionate word. But he does say, be very, very careful. Because it's one thing to accept that trouble is bound to come. It is very much another to be the source of trouble and pain. And this is, remember, Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and in Luke's gospel, typically we can assume that the Pharisees are also present, especially at this part in the gospel, because, well, it's the gospel of Luke, so Jesus is almost always in conflict with the Pharisees. They're just kind of ever present, and especially because it was Jesus, and the Pharisees didn't really like what Jesus was saying and doing. So this statement could be kind of a twofold thing. Woe to you through whom trouble comes. It would be better that you were tied, bound, and drowned in deep water with no chance of escape. Harsh words. I think we all get why. There's earthly as well as spiritual consequences. When we're the type of people that Jesus is referencing here, and he's not just saying to this early Christian community, his followers, when you step on each other's toes, that's not the type of stumble he's talking about here. What he's talking about is when you're the type of person that is leading someone else astray. Which is why we typically think he's primarily talking to the Pharisees here, who were bad shepherds, leading the flock of Israel astray from God. But also it could be for us as we disciple, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we need to make sure we're leading one another toward the right path, don't we? Because think about it this way. When you are trusted by somebody to give them a right word or a faithful answer, you hold power in their lives, don't you? Don't I? Don't we, as believers, hold power? We have to be extra careful in how we're leading one another, and how we're teaching, and how we're guiding, and what we're doing, so that we're continually leading ourselves and others toward Christ rather than away. And the third thing here that Jesus brings up is what happens after the inevitable stumbling block has come. It's going to happen. It's going to come through somebody in some kind of way. Because I'll be honest, other than a literal rock that I have tripped over, and yes, there have been plenty, most of the stumbling blocks in my life in those moments of faith is usually other people involved. Like when you think about it, isn't it usually other people involved? Or is it just something in nature that happens? Jesus brings in what to do with that. When somebody has caused a stumble, has sinned against us, legitimately, truly sinned against us, where there is a break in the relationship, and we see something that says, hey, that doesn't quite line up with what I see in the life of Christ, in the character of God, what is our response? Are we to go and tell the pastor? That's not what it says. Are we to go and tell our friends? No. Should I go home and talk to my spouse and just say, oh, I'm so mad. Can you believe what so-and-so did? I can't believe they sinned against me. No. We are to go to the individual first and foremost. And by the way, this mirrors very much the example laid out in the Gospel of Matthew. We have to go to that individual and we have to say, hey, this thing happened. I am concerned about it and I want to make it right. We go and rebuke. And sometimes we get this idea of rebuke, and I had to look up and really study several years ago, what is this scriptural idea of rebuke? Because it's just a word we don't really use much in our English vernacular. Like, how many times outside of a church setting have you said, I rebuke thee? Most of us, zero. I'm seeing some head shakes from various age groups. So thank you. I'm glad to know that it's not just limited to generations, that we just don't really say rebuke much. So I had to look this up, and I had to really get intimately familiar with what does rebuke mean? Rebuke means to go with an open heart and an open hand and open scriptures and say, hey, I see this thing that doesn't quite line up with what I understand, with what I know to be right, and I know that it hurt me, and I know that it's probably hurting you, and it's probably hurting our relationship. Let's make this right together. And seek out ways to do that. Doesn't that sound a whole lot nicer to be a part of than the old school version of rebuking that was like, hey, I'm throwing this Bible at your face. Catch it. Read it. Learn what you did wrong and don't do it again. Or going to someone and saying, hey, you're doing this wrong. I'm frustrated. I'm angry with you. I've held on to this for 6 months, 8 months, a year. I've told all my friends, and now I'm finally coming around to you and letting you know how evil you are. I know because I've been a part of both sides of that, and it stinks. It's not fun to be either person on that, is it? Like, it doesn't really feel good. It feels a whole lot better when we can nip it in the bud right away. And when we follow through on what Jesus says next of, if they repent, forgive them. There's the challenging part of this. Even if they do the same thing, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, do you know how hard I have to work to sin against one individual? Like, I live with Alyssa and my kids. To sin against any one of them 7 times in one day, boy, I'd really have, like, okay, maybe I wouldn't have to try that hard. Alyssa would have to try really hard to sin against me 7 times in one day. And it would hurt so much to be on the receiving end of that. But Jesus says, even if they do and they come back 7 times and say, I repent. And let's be honest, 7 times in one day, like, that's a really bad day. And 7 times in one day, and they're still saying, I repent each time, at some point you got to question that sincerity of repentance. But what Jesus says here, if they come and they say, you know what, I am sorry, I repent, I want to make this right with you. We don't get to hold it and say, but it's the 7th time, too bad. We must forgive them. Thank you for amening that. That one very much deserves an amen. So Jesus lays out, basically, hard times are going to happen. They're going to come through individuals, and it's going to happen to you, and you are going to have to deal with that directly. What Jesus is effectively describing here is the cycle of evil in the world, the way it works, that evil comes through us toward one another, which then informs how we react. We either react as the world reacts of putting out more evil, like I said, going and telling my wife, going and telling all these other people before I go to the individual, that's called gossip, and that is evil, and that is highly destructive. That is condemned along, like, equally and even more often than any of, like, the sexual immorality sins in Scripture. It is exceedingly destructive to the community. Deadly destructive. Or we can forgive and work to make things right. One perpetuates the cycle of wrong and keeps evil going and going and going. One cuts it short. And so Jesus is basically laying out here, listen, if you want to live and you want to be the people of God, disciples, pastors, congregation, everybody, this is how we need to be. The type of people that chooses good over evil, that breaks down and cuts off the cycle of evil, injustice, and wrong as we see it happening to us, as we see it happening in our world. That's a pretty powerful thing to be called to do, isn't it? And so it's no wonder that the disciples then said, oh Lord, increase our faith. Jesus, you are setting a high standard here, is effectively what they're saying. This sounds like the super Christian type of thing. This sounds like above and beyond, like, ooh boy. This, like in our modern terms, like this person is saved, sanctified, and like perfected. They've got all the jewels in the crown when they get to heaven. They're sitting in the front pew in front of Jesus when they get there. And Jesus is saying, What are you talking about? This is not above and beyond. There is no above and beyond in the kingdom. He says, listen, you think that's hard. If you had faith just the size of a mustard seed, the tiniest little thing, you could tell that ficus to uproot and go plant itself in the Cass River. Now, how crazy would I look if I walked over to this ficus over here? And got to believe this is going to happen. Go get in the river. Now, obviously, Jesus is not really advocating for us telling trees to go and throw themselves into rivers. That's not the purpose of faith. But what he is saying is effectively this. You already have more faith than that of a mustard seed. If you really, truly, in any capacity, believe in God, that he can forgive sin, that he can make wrongs right, that he can restore and renew, that there really is a heaven, that we are really going to go there and be with him one day, and that in the meantime, we can experience this new life and this rebirth that comes into us, that Jesus has promised, that the Holy Spirit brings, that so many of us testify about. If we believe that it is really God that keeps us safe in a car accident, that we really believe that God can and will protect us in surgeries and in all these other things. We already have enough faith, is what Jesus is saying, to do exactly what he's commanding us to. Effectively, Jesus is saying God will never call you to something he has not already equipped you through the Holy Spirit and his power to be able to do. Amen? God will not call us to a life that he cannot help us live. I don't know about for you, but that helps me. That is some good news, and that comforts me greatly. And it also encourages me. Corrie Ten Boom, for anybody who doesn't know her, she's a watchmaker from Europe. She was. I believe she's passed, but she was captured in the Holocaust. Her family was. She went and was at a concentration camp, watched her sister brutalized and murdered by Nazis. It's the short version of the long story. I encourage you to look up and listen to her testimony online. It is powerful. And she did her best to move on with her life. She was young when this all happened. She did her best to move on with her life after the Holocaust and get back about her business and just kind of carry on. And at some point in her life, she came to know Jesus and became a follower of him. And as she grew, she attended church, became a part of the body. She was a dedicated Christian woman. And one day, she met the man who was responsible for her sister's death. And as she describes it, she stood there, cold in her heart toward this man. This Nazi, this murderer, who had done her and her sister and her family so much wrong and so much pain, and not just them, but so many others. This man's sins were a true, veritable multitude of destructive, hurtful sins. But she recounts hearing the words of her Savior, the words in Scripture, that God's forgiveness is given to all, but that there is a requirement that he said, unless you forgive one another, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And she knew, emotionally, I don't want to forgive this guy. I want to hate this man. I feel nothing for this man. But forgiveness is not a matter of emotion, but a matter of the heart, a matter of the will. And the will can be directed by the mind, and especially the spirit, motivated by scripture and love, in this case, Miss Corey Ten Boom, who extended her hand and offered forgiveness to this Nazi who had caused her, her family, and so many others so much pain. Offered true, lasting forgiveness and freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what's amazing? It's easy to look at that in history and go, wow, but that was so long ago. Oh yeah, that's a great big thing. But you know, it was the Holocaust and people were led astray and this and that. Did you know that just this last week, exceeding, extreme, painful mercy, the sacrifice of forgiveness was given on national television in an American courtroom? If you're not familiar with what's been going on, this week, a young woman named Amber Geiger was sentenced to 10 years in prison, parole after 5, for what she thought was going into her apartment and shooting an intruder. What it really was, she walked into the wrong apartment, shot a young black man sitting on his couch eating ice cream in his own home. Shot him in the chest, he died, took him away from his family. And this long legal battle, and this woman was a former police officer, or is now a former police officer, further complicating things because we see in the media, like, we know what happens there. This is a big deal. And the family, by all worldly thought, would have the right to want to hold this woman to death and say, good, you're not getting what we think you should have gotten, but at least you're getting something. Instead, this man's younger brother named Brant Jean addressed her and said, I don't want you to go to prison. I don't want bad things for you. I don't want harm to come your way. I just want what's best for you. Maybe this is part of that, I don't know. But I know what is best for you is to give your life to Jesus Christ, who has forgiven me. And I want you to know that I forgive you. And he addressed the judge and said, Your Honor, can I just go give her a hug? And he said, please, please, Your Honor, can I just go give her a hug so she knows it's going to be okay? And he got up, crossed the courtroom, and they embraced, very tearful, and he said, let her know I'm praying for you. I love you, and I forgive you. And in an interview, he expressed, why did he do that, was the question. Why did you do that? Entire communities are outraged over this event. How could you do that? What's happening here is injustice and travesty. How could you let this woman off the hook? How could you publicly declare forgiveness over her? How could you do that? And he simply said, because of what Jesus has done for me, because I heard the words of my Savior, because I believe. And I got up and I gave her a hug because I wanted her to know I meant it. That there really was no ill will anymore. At least not on me. Other people might, but I don't. And if she's going to be saved, this is how it has to start. In no way did Corey Ten Boom or did Brant Jean or any of the myriad saints that have done these things got up and said, why? Because I'm awesome. Every single one of them has said, because I'm just a servant, honored to serve. Because I know my estate is low, and I know what my God has done and what He's commanded me to do. So the really, really great news today is that God has an image and likeness, and we are made in it. And that image and likeness is one of good that triumphs over evil. And we are called to it. We are commanded to live in that. Because let's be honest, the world is a better place. The world is a more righteous, more holy place when we live in that image together, is it not? Our church is a more righteous and more holy place when we follow the example and word of Christ, is it not? Yeah. And beyond that being God's expectation and His command, God gives us power and grace and mercy with just the smallest amount of faith to just get up and do it. So whether it's an addiction we're facing that we need to conquer and it seems impossible, guess what? It's not. We can do it. Whether it's an injustice or a hurt that has been done to us that we can never get over, well, guess what? We really can. And we can reach out and we can make it right. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. I mean, I can't even imagine how hard it is to really release someone for the death of your sibling. I can't imagine what that must be like. How hard that is to do. But that the promise is then freedom in the knowledge that we are being good servants. We're just doing what God has commanded and called us to do. That we're just living in the image and likeness that He created us in. And in there is joy. And there is peace. And there is goodness. There is power. Praise God for the texts that are a little bit harder to live in. Praise God for giving us everything we need to fulfill that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work in us to live in Your way, to follow You truly and honestly. I want to thank You for giving us the faith that we need. That we already have everything we need in You. There is nothing more that we need You to do in us, for us, to us, to make us able to fulfill Your commands, and especially to make us able to forgive one another and love one another. But Lord, You've already given it to us. Just help us to choose to live in that. To live in the freedom from sin, to live in the power that overcomes stumbling blocks, and to live in the forgiveness and newness that You can do when we will truly repent, when we will truly follow You. Lord, help us to know and understand who it is You're calling us to be. This nation of priests, this prophetic people who hears Your word, lives it, breathes it, speaks it. Help us today. to be your kind of people. It's in your name we pray, Jesus, with all faith, knowing that you have already done this work in us. Now we just got to do it. And we give you thanks. Amen. And amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand and be blessed. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you. May you find yourself full of the faith you need to do whatever he asks of you. And when you have done it, may you have peace. Amen. Brothers and sisters, greet one another in the name of the Lord and share his peace with one another today.